Sermon title is an odd one in some ways. It's just the phrase, "How about that?" And that's one of those multi-purpose phrases in some ways, because you can ask it as a question, as an exclamation, as a little bit of everything. And as I was looking at our texts today, or for today, I'm looking at them all week, of course, the thing that kept coming back to me were these sort of surprises in our various texts. And so I thought I'd take a look at them and then see if something pulled them together other than the surprises, and I think some things do. In our Old Testament lesson, we have the story of David being selected. And for those of us who have heard this story many times, and many of us have, it's hard to sort of remember some of the surprises in this story. But it's obvious that Samuel was kind of surprised. Now, Samuel is told to go and anoint a new king of Israel, which is a problem for Samuel, because Samuel really liked Saul, even though he knew he wasn't doing what he was supposed to. As it says, he mourned Saul for the rest of his life, really, the loss of that relationship and all the things that hadn't gone right. And Samuel knows this is going to be a problem, so he goes to where he's been directed, to the home of Jesse, who has 8 sons, which seems like a lot to me, but then again, I'm not running a farm with human labor, so you know I'm hardly the right person to comment on that. But Samuel is there, and he's aware of why he's called, what he's called to do, and he knows that one of Jesse's sons is going to be anointed as the new king. And so the first one comes, Eliab, depending on how you pronounce it. And Samuel, in this translation, says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord says to Samuel, "No." Well, how about that? We all know how this works. Now, the kingdoms back then didn't always go by that peculiar law of primogeniture, which is where the oldest son, for the most part, takes over. That's just the way it is. But often it was, and it certainly was in things like property and things. So it's not unreasonable to expect that the first son would be chosen. And it's not like this first son is a bit of a loser. It says, look, God says, don't look at the things that make him look important. Don't look at his aspect or his height. So he sounds like he's good looking and tall, like some people I'm related to. So, you know, you can see why Samuel might think that, and he'd be a bit surprised. And so he goes on to the next one, Abinadab. Said, well, this must be it. And the Lord says, no. Well, how about that? And he works through 5 more of these sons. And I sometimes wonder what the sons thought. Sort of being paraded in this weird sort of way. And Samuel goes to Jesse and says, well, do you have any more sons? Because none of these are the one. And I don't know if Jesse said, how about that? But he must have wondered, because the only one left is the baby. He says, yeah, there's one more, but he's out tending the sheep. He wasn't even important enough to invite here, to be here when you were here. So Samuel says, send for him. And so this kid comes in. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's obviously a kid. Young, he's handsome, he has a fine appearance. Sort of like Eliab, only smaller and younger. The Lord says, there he is. Rise and anoint this one. Well, how about that? The youngest. That doesn't happen very often. It was a surprise to Samuel. It's often a surprise to us when things don't go exactly the way we're expecting. And as I was looking for surprises in our epistle lesson, they weren't quite as obvious as that. I mean, the surprise of Samuel, especially with Eliab, the first one, is sort of leaps off the page that he was expecting this fine, upstanding person would be it, and then he isn't. But when we look in 2 Corinthians, as we're going through some of these things, there are some that are a bit surprising. Once again, not so much to us, because in the same way that it's hard for us to look at that Old Testament lesson and understand the surprise, because we've heard it so often. We know where the ending is. And so some of these other ones might be a little bit of a challenge also, but when you read in Corinthians where Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. Well, not only how about that, but how do you do that? This is something new. This is something that's counterculture. It's been in our forever. Tell people that you're living by faith these days rather than by your bank account, and they'll look at you like you're a little crazy. And they'll say, well, what do you mean? You can't live by faith. You have to live by what's in front of you, the things you can depend on. But Paul says no. And not only that, the one that gets me in this passage all the time and why it shows up often in the assurance of pardon or the assurance of forgiveness is in verse 17. In this translation, it says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old person has gone and a new person has arrived. Well, how about that? Not only do we live in a way that nobody else understands, but we are a new person, a new creation. It's as if we've never been here before, and then suddenly we are, knowing everything that we know and all that goes with it. That's an odd thing to think, and it's an amazing thing to think also, because I work really hard at not speaking for other people for lots of reasons, but many people have also said to me the kinds of things where I feel that my old self really wasn't that great. That there were lots of things I didn't like about it and other people didn't like about it. And not everybody is like this. There are lots of people who have been decent sort of from the time they were born, and I'm quite appropriately jealous of that experience because it's not the one I had. But the thought that I can become, while still looking like me, a new creation, well, how about that? Because nobody would have predicted that, except those of great faith. The people who knew me when I was growing up, the people whose daughters I dated, in particular perhaps, the teachers I had, all of these people, would they have predicted any of the rest of my life? Well, possibly some would have, but I don't think very many. We don't tend to think of people in whatever stage they are, whether they're a bother to us or whatever. We just don't think of them becoming new, a new thing. And in many ways, the difference between me now and the me then is almost like there's no crossover. It is so different now. And I'm grateful for that. It's a new creation. And how about that? The gift that was to people in the church that I grew up in, those who had been praying for me, as they told me, ever since I was a kid. They saw something in me. They saw potential that was not being realized in any significant way at all. And they said, there's something there. And when that something arrives, it's going to be new. And it's going to be worthwhile. And they were right. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, I thought I was worthless. I barely understood why I was alive. And seriously consider doing something about that. These people saw something, and God saw something. And when God renewed that person, I became new. Well, how about that? And then we look at Jesus, and he's got these two parables that we see in our Mark reading. And we, once again, we're not exactly, I don't know what word to use. We can't approach this with fresh eyes. It's just not possible. But we can try. And so when we think about the first parable that somebody scatters seed, and if we don't know anything about biology or botany, and I don't know a whole lot about either of those, I don't know how a seed actually works, but I know that if you put them in, it happens. But what Jesus is drawing attention to is that the person sowing, the person planting their garden or their field or whatever they do, they put it out there. And then they wait. And then in this extraordinary, miraculous process, suddenly you have a plant. Then you have tomatoes you can eat or whatever it might be. Well, how about that? You can see why people thought it was almost magic for millennia. You take this little tiny thing, and it turns into something else, altogether different, completely different, and much more useful and beneficial. You don't have to know how it works. And Jesus says in the parable that the person, the farmer, the one who throws it out there, they don't know how it works. They just know this is their part. They do this, and they get a crop. And then he goes on to a parable that was a problem for me growing up. Just because I was ignorant of things. See, I grew up thinking that a mustard seed was about that big. For those of you at home, it's pretty small. But it's still something you can easily see. And why did I think that? Because I grew up in a home where we had things like grainy mustard. Well, what are those in there if they're not mustard seeds? And so when Jesus says it's the smallest seed you plant in the ground, I thought, well, that's not the smallest seed. I've planted dill seeds, right? Or poppy seeds. And then I saw an actual mustard seed from the Middle East. It's this itty-bitty, tiny little thing. And I began to understand that what Jesus was saying was something that just because I didn't understand it, because I was unfamiliar with that particular species of mustard, that little tiny things that look like sand almost grow into a shrub that a bird can land in. More than one bird. Well, how about that? It's more of that whole thing. How does this happen? And yes, if we talk to the right person, they'll explain to us germination and how all of that works. But they won't tell us why. Why does it work that way? Or they won't tell us the original thing. How did it happen? This is one of those things that, yes, we can understand the mechanics and we can make it work and we can work with it. You don't have to understand anything about germination to know how to grow a garden, because millions of people have. But the why. But the initial, all the way back at the beginning where all of this started, all comes together and all of these surprises that we see, where we see we have a God who isn't interested in what we look like, who isn't interested in all the things that we can do. God is interested in who we are. And who we are is something that sometimes other people can't see. Sometimes those especially spiritually acute ones can, but they can see that you, in fact, you might think you're useless, but they know that God sees you as a mustard seed. And how about that? Metaphorically speaking, we can go from something so small we can barely see it into something big enough. A tree. It's like a tree. They call it a shrub, but it's big. And birds can make nests in it, and they can be in it. And that God can pick out people that no one would predict or expect would do well, let alone become a king. One of the things that I've been trying to do, and I've tried in lots of different ways, I'm still not very good at it, so I won't tell you the ways I've tried as this will work for you, but some of the ones I have tried are working through the Bible in little tiny pieces and reading it in big pieces and sort of everything in between. Trying to restore that sense of wonder at some of these stories. We've heard so often, well, and I've spoken to you often, that you are a new creation. And we hear that and we go, yes, I know that. That is a theological truth of value to me. But every once in a while, if we work at it, we can have that overwhelming sense that the miraculous recreation of me happened. And how about that? How about all those miracles that have happened in our own lives and in the lives around us? And some of them are big and flashy, and some of them no one will know but us. But they all come, bring us back to this God who loves us. This God who is less interested in what we look like and what we can do and what we've done, and more interested in who we are. And then takes that who we are and makes it flourish, blossom in directions we might never have thought. And so when I think about that little phrase, how about that, I wonder how many people have said that about me, or perhaps about you. People who haven't encountered you for years and they hear, oh, he's not in jail. Well, how about that? He's doing that thing. She's doing that thing. They are in that position. Well, how about that? Because that's a God we serve. A God of miracles, to be sure. But a God of miracles to individual people. Not just the big things of creating everything, of starting it all off with this big bang or however God decided to make it work. But to create newness within us. To make us new creations. To take the little bits that we have and make them grow. Those are the things that make me say, how about that? And then praise God. Amen.